Morning. Well, it seems everybody has a daylight savings time story, you know, a time when they're late, a time when they're early. I never had a daylight savings time story till this year. It was daylight savings time, you know, a few weeks ago, and so I'm listening to the news. I turned on the TV, I caught the last part of the news, and they said something about daylight savings time. I'm like, honey, is it daylight savings time tonight? And so she goes to the calendar and says, yep, it's daylight savings time. I'm like, oh, I actually like the fall one. You know, you get an extra hour. You know what I mean? So we stay up late. It's Sunday morning. We're leisurely enjoying our extra hour. And of course, we're running late anyway. And we get here about 5 minutes late. And as usual, I'm very task-oriented. I'm focused on, you know, let's get these kids in here. Let's sit down. Let's get ready. Hopefully, my wife will catch up. So I'm hustling him in there, and there's Chick up here. He's up front. I thought that was kind of odd, but I'm like, yeah, you know, whatever. He's just giving the announcements. And then I'm rushing Connor and touring past these the back there. I get right to where Jeremy is, and I'm like, wait a minute. Chick is preaching. Something's wrong here. This is my daylight savings story. And so I rush him over there, and you know, I get him seated, and I tell Torin, I try to explain to him that we're not going to be singing, and as most of you heard, he erupted in a great shout of despair. And so I hustle the kids through that door. It's the only thing I can think of. And Gail kind of follows me, and we just leave church, you know, with a good measure of embarrassment. We didn't come back. And, you know, we go home, we look at the calendar, and, like, we find out, yes, it is daylight savings time for Canada. So Jeff and Tina, they have the excuse, but we don't. You know, now, you know, we have a very forgiving church. I'm certain no one was casting judgment on us, that we were coming in on purpose to create a scene because we were upset about something, or, you know, we just made an honest mistake, a little scatterbrained family, and we came in and, you know, things kind of went wrong. Well, our passage today records an honest mistake that was made by the tribes of Israel, and it almost led to civil war. But fortunately, God's wisdom prevailed. And we're in Joshua 22 today. Joshua 22. And I'm going to be reading selected verses out of that chapter. It's a very long chapter. We're going to read most of it to get the story. Joshua 22. And I'll start in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 6, and then I'll skip a little bit, read 9 to 24. Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and half a tribe from Manasseh and said to them, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. You have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. And then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. And I'll skip down to verse 9. So the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan and returned to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to Gileoth near Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gileoth near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. And so the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And with him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. And when they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, the whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. And if the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar to yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God. And then we'll skip to 21. Then Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows. He let Israel know. If this has been a rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, what do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? And then we'll skip over to verse 32. And then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priests and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and the Gadites and Gilead and reported to the Israelites. And they were glad to hear the report and praised God. And they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. So this is quite a story. And essentially what happened is the war was over, and these 2.5 tribes went across the Jordan and to the land that they were promised. They built an altar. It was just supposed to be an altar that was a testimony that they were God's people. But they were misunderstood, and the other tribes gathered for war. So there's quite a few lessons that we can learn about from this passage about handling misunderstandings in our church. And the first one is that we need to passionately pursue God's righteousness. Jeremy's going to pop up my first point up there. Passionately pursue God's righteousness. This is the core, really, to avoiding misunderstandings. If we're all going in the same direction, if we're all pursuing righteousness, we're just not going to have that many misunderstandings. We're going to be able to work out the ones we do very well. And Joshua was a great spiritual leader. He was dealing with, a really unfaithful people. And he wiped the slate clean. He was dealing with people that had a heart of disobedience. They had all these wonderful signs and the plagues against Pharaoh. And as soon as they were at the Red Sea, they cursed Moses because here comes the Egyptians. And then the sea was parted. And they had no faith that God would give them food in the desert. They had no faith that God would give them water in the desert. When Moses remained up on that mountain, if you remember, for 40 days, the first thing they did is built a calf and worship it. When the spies brought back the reports of the mighty Canaanites, all the people said, no, we're not going. And in fact, Joshua spent 40 years in the wilderness because of the disobedience and the unfaithfulness of this people. So Joshua, he was not going to tolerate apostasy or unbelief on his watch. He wasn't going to do it. And so in this passage, he commends the tribes for all they've done. They actually spent 7 years at war. But then he gives them these warnings, these commands. And here are the 6 commands that he gives to these 2.5 tribes. Number 1, be very careful to keep all the commands of the law. Number 2, love the Lord your God. Number 3, walk in all God's ways. 4, obey his commandments. 5, hold on fast to God. And 6, serve God with all your heart and soul. These commands, they really leave no room for interpretation, no wiggle room for pride or disobedience or selfishness. And in fact, I can imagine Joshua saying these commands to himself often. I mean, this guy was a great military leader, just a great leader of the people. He was favored, a favored man of God. he had to have struggled with pride and arrogance. I mean, I know if I was in that position, I would definitely be struggling with those sins. And I'll bet he continually reminded himself of his own commandments. And the lessons to us are clear. We must make no compromises in the areas of God's righteousness when we pursue God's truth, when we pursue God's commandments. If we're going to keep God's commands and walk in his ways, we've got to spend time in the scripture, as I think that we've hammered time and time again from up here. To love God and to hold fast to him, you got to talk to him. It's called prayer. I think we've mentioned that once in a while as well. To serve God with our whole hearts and our souls, we've got to ask for God's Spirit to work in us, to work through us, to implant a love for each other. Steve Wasson, he talked, I just shocked him, he talked this past summer, a few months ago, and he talked about the trail markers for hiking. And he made a statement that stuck with me. He said that God's trail markers are bright and they're easily seen. Keep us on the path. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I was reworking it yesterday, and I was thinking about these commands being bright trail markers for us. And when you look at trail markers, you don't always look at all of them at once. There's one that catches your eye because it's going to keep you on the path at that moment. It's the same with these commands. You know, there are different ones of these commands that you can look at and keep you on path, keep you on God's path. As most of you know, I had surgery a couple months ago, September, to remove three cancerous tumors from my neck. And so a few weeks ago, they did a blood test, that dreaded blood test, ruled my life for 2 years. And the doctor really expected that the blood test number to go down. What the test does is it just tracks the presence of cancer in my body. And Gail and I got the news on Monday that the number was actually way up. And it was it's actually higher than it was before my surgery, which... Everything about my case continues to surprise my doctor. You know, every time he calls, he's surprised. And tomorrow, 5:15, I'm going to begin a PET scan. A PET scan just scans every, essentially, cell in your body to figure out where the cancer is. And I have just, I've just been very fearful of that PET scan. I don't know. It's almost like having too much information, if you know what I mean. And the news, when I got the news on Monday, it was really like a blow to me. Just kind of like when you're playing a sport, you get the wind knocked out of you. And I've just been wrestling with so many things this week. Obviously, my boys come to my mind. I'm always very concerned about my family when I get bad news. And but you know, I also realize that that I really am afraid to die. You know, I'm like, when did that happen? You know, a couple years ago, I wasn't afraid to die. All of a sudden, I'm afraid. And so I have been just praying to God over and over and over again this week. You know, everything I taught you last week, I forgot, of course. I don't remember any of that. All that stuff is gone. And all I could do was just hold on fast to God. And that's been the bright trail marker for my week. You know, forget the others. I don't know the other five commands. I'm just holding on to that one. And it's really gotten me through, you know, praying my way through the Psalms. I did that. Just spending a lot of time in prayer. Even this morning, I was having a hard time, real hard time this morning when I woke up. And I was reading a book by Max Lucado called Traveling Light, and there's a chapter in there about death. I read that a couple times, and it was very encouraging to me, actually. And I was having trouble even here an hour ago. Dom was praying for me, and so he knows. And it's funny, I was sitting over there a few minutes ago, and we were watching that video, which I thought was a really cool video. Great scripture, you know, and those pictures. And I was thinking about God and how, you know, really big he is, how he's able to take care of my problems. And Torin, my youngest son, he was on my lap, and it's all dark in here. And he looks over at the shade over there, it's open, the shutter's open now, and he goes, "Daddy, look at that golden light." And I guess the wood, you know, with the whatever the light was, it did make it, the outline look gold. And it was just a, I just felt God, just speaking to me that, there's the door, and I'm on the other side. So just, these commands, again, these bright trail markers that we just want to hang on to. So there's an insert in there in your bulletin. They're yellow. That's not my outline, by the way. I just made them, printed them up so that you could keep them. I taped this over our dining room table. I did it yesterday. Gail didn't even know I did it. Like, what are these things doing here? I said, I have to do this so I don't lie in church. But just taped them up as a reminder, as trail markers again. And doing this as a family, we would like to answer Joshua's challenge in the next chapter, chapter 24:15, which I'm sure that Jeff's going to touch on next week. Choose this day whom you will serve. And by hanging these up, my family, anyway, would like to answer that challenge with the same way Joshua did. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So I would encourage you to hang these up somewhere. Make them big if you want. Put it in your wallet, computer at work. But we need to get serious about righteousness. And we need to stay on the trail. And these commands will help us doing that. So the first step really to handling misunderstanding in our church is to get serious about righteousness. The second point, second lesson, is to avoid rash judgments and actions. Avoid rash judgments and actions. There's always two sides of a story. And there was two sides to this story. The 2.5 tribes are going home. Here's the Jordan River. And they're going to the eastern side. I always get that confused. And it's not like being on the Delaware River. You can actually wave to people in New Jersey. Hey, how you doing? You know what I'm saying? And everything's just really tight. You just cross the bridge and you're there. Not at all. The valley separating these two sets of tribes is 5 to 13 miles wide. There's 2,000-foot mountains on either side. I've done some backpacking there, and it is harsh. I was there in February, and it's 90 degrees in the day, and then within a half an hour when the sun's down, it goes down to 30, and the mountains are rough and lots of thorns and all kinds of bad stuff. So this wasn't just, a neighborly walk. And these tribes looked at this distance and this terrain, and they thought, you know what? They're going to forget that we're God's people. They're going to forget all about us. So they're feeling a little isolated. So they decide to build this big altar. And this is going to let everybody know that, we're God's people too. Now, it would have been nice if they actually communicated with their cousins on the other side what they were doing, you know what I mean? Let's talk about it a little bit. It'd also be nice if they didn't create an altar, maybe some other kind of monument, because the only altar was supposed to be, in God's sanctuary. So they were a little rash in what they were planning to do. And actually, an altar wasn't even necessary. In Exodus, God commanded every Israelite male to go to God's sanctuary 3 times a year. There should have been no misunderstanding who's part of God's people here. But those are the decisions they made. And so they acted rashly, but not badly. They weren't trying to be rebellious. But then there's the other side of the story. The 9.5 tribes over on the other side see this big altar going up, and they just finished 7 years of war, getting rid of all the people from this land. And history had told them that God's punishment and Israel's defeat was waiting for rebellion. When rebellion comes, that was going to be the result. So they see the altar go up, and they make a call to war. Now, again, they acted a little rashly. Here's their comrades in arms for 7 years, and they've been faithful, and all of a sudden they're going to go to war. You think maybe they would just not round up the wagon so soon and give the other side a benefit of the doubt. But fortunately, they sent a delegation over there to talk things out. So the practical applications for us as a church, I think, are obvious. None of us like to think that we act rashly. None of us like to think that we're unreasonable. But, there are times that we do. There are times that we do make observations and we make judgments without getting both sides of the story. And I see it happening in churches a lot. I mean, imagine the gossip that could have happened after our little daylight savings fiasco. You know what I mean? There's Tim. You know, he disrupted Chick's sermon. He never liked Chick. He'll do anything to get the attention away from the other teaching members because he really wants to be the teaching member. You know what I'm saying? He wants all the glory for himself. You know, we got to do something about this. We got to talk to the elders about this. You know, and you laugh, you know, but I have seen divisions in churches for even more ridiculous reasons. People just kind of going on what they see or going on half information, and then they make judgments and they start having all kinds of misunderstandings. It leads us to our third point, which is when things come up, we need to pursue open discussions with the goal of reconciliation. Pursuing open discussions with the goal of reconciliation. The Israelites on both sides said, you know what? Let's talk about this. Let's work it out. And great lesson for us. I get this lesson every single day because every single day, countless of times, we have to tell Connor and Torin to work something out. You know, give me my Lego. No, whack. Okay, why'd you do that? Why are you mad? Can't you say you're sorry? Over and over and over again until it's habit. They know what's coming, you know? You guys got to work this out. And anybody has children does, you know, we do this daily. Otherwise, your kids will kill each other. And the same's true of God's children. We've got to make it a habit to talk to each other, go to each other privately about our misgivings, to avoid gossip and rumor and hard feelings. These are all the things that really wear away at the strength of a church and eat away at God's Spirit and His work. Even when we're right and we observe sin in somebody else, it's the attitude that we take and how we approach them that makes the difference. Our attitude must be one of gentleness with a goal of restoration and reconciliation. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, for you may also be tempted. We all need to watch each other's back. You know, when Satan and sin start encroaching on our lives, we are all vulnerable. We are all in need of restoration at times. We should all be willing to gently restore brothers and sisters to righteousness. So, I mean, if you have a problem with a decision of the elders, with content of a sermon, with another church member, you know, work it out. Go to them in private. Listen to the other side of the story. Pursue the situation with a goal of reconciliation. Not what I'd like to do is the goal of being right. I just like being right, you know. I really don't care what else happens as long as I'm right. But we need to pursue it with a goal that we are going to be unified. There's going to be a unity in the believers. Getting all the facts and not judging based on circumstantial evidence. Hearsay, rumor, secondhand information, gossip, these are the things that wear down a church. And these are the things that we need to take deliberate steps to prevent. And it's amazing how Christians can behave. I was watching this PBS special on a few weeks ago on how they were trying to get intelligent design into the public school system a couple years ago in Dover, Pennsylvania. And what struck me most about this, there was this guy, he's a Christian, honestly working in his church, great family, and a professing believer according to the interview, and he happens to believe in evolution. And my goodness. The Christians in that community cursed him, shunned him, threatened him with death. And I personally don't believe that someone who believes in evolution is sinning necessarily, but even if they did, if they believe that's a sin, where was the gentleness? Going to him with an attitude of reconciliation. I mean, what a slander on God's name. I was just shameful. I was just ashamed to watch it. It was so hurtful to me that unbelievers would see that this is the way that, you know, Christians can behave. Let us vow never to allow the pursuit of righteousness to lead us to sin or to cast judgments on other people. That's something I really wrestle with. I mean, whose job is it to judge? It's God's, not ours. You know, so as we pursue righteousness, we don't want to ever put ourselves into the position of being a judge. The fourth lesson of this passage is to generously help brothers and sisters come back to God's righteousness. Generously help brothers and sisters come back to God's righteousness. This is the interesting part of this story that's easy to overlook, because it only happens in a few verses. The 9.5 tribes, they gather together for war. They said, "You guys have been really bad boys," you know, and they're ready to go. But then they make a very, very generous offer. It's in verses 18 and 19. And these tribes say, "If you rebel against us, if you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the tabernacle stands and share the land with us." They offered to share their own land, which was extremely generous, because that land is not all, even at this time, it wasn't all that rich. They were going to share their farmland, their pasture land, their groves of trees. They were going to have the whole tribes come back over, and they were going to share their wealth. What a powerful lesson for us. What are we willing to do to help restore a brother and a sister or a sister? What are we willing to share? It's so easy to cast stones, toss judgments, offer advice, but are we willing to sacrifice time or money to help brothers and sisters who have fallen into sin? If we have a solid marriage, are we willing to go and help a couple that's struggling, spend time with them, counsel and pray with them? If there's a sin that we're not really struggling with, will we seek out a brother or sister who is struggling with that sin? Set a time every week to pray for them, to really be there for them? What if we got our act together with our family? You know, we're doing okay with our children. Are we going to get involved in the lives of another family who's struggling? They're struggling to master their family life. Will we spend time with them, helping them out, giving them counsel and prayer? These are the actions that John exhorts us to do in 1 John 3:18. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It just brings about the point, I mean, are we loving with our actions? And I think our church does. Our church does so many good things for each other, but it's something we should always be paying attention to. Where are the opportunities to love with actions, you know, and not just words? You know, a couple weeks ago, the Obots, they had kind of this perfect storm of problems. Steve's up all night with his computer problems. They're doing this Orphan Sunday. You know, all these things are happening at once. And, you know, God just put it on my heart, say, you need to go help them out. And he put it on my heart a long time ago, the first Orphan Sunday. He said, "You know, Tim, your health really precludes you from even considering adoption, but there's a lot of families in this church that could use your help." I just went to Phyllis. I said, "Why don't you let us take the girls for a little while?" Well, we actually kidnapped them. We were going to have them for like 3 or 4 hours. And it was just, you know, Phyllis and Steve, they're very, very thankful. But, you know, I say to them, it's the least I could do. You know, they're the ones that adopted 3 kids. They were petitioning the Supreme Court of Russia to give them another one. I mean, this is just a small thing that God laid on my heart to do. A small action. And, you know, I've really, as I was preparing the sermon, realized how many times I didn't follow through on those small actions that God put on my heart to use actions instead of words. And obviously, we're involved in each other's lives. And so God's given us the wisdom to help out in ways that are accepted. You know, if I'd have said, "Look, we'll bring the family over that evening. We'll all spend a big happy time," that wouldn't have been very good, you know. So we have to be considerate, obviously, of what we're offering. But the point is that as Christians, we can really become deeply involved in each other's lives. And as that happens, we'll find ways to love each other with actions as well as words. And the last lesson is the response to misunderstandings. Respond to misunderstandings with honesty and a gentle answer. respond to misunderstandings with honesty and a gentle answer. If we're pursuing righteousness, the cool thing is that we have the luxury of being honest. I was like that when I'm actually honest about stuff. And so we can be honest, but not be stirred to anger. I was really, there was this parent a few years ago who just railing on me for no good reason. I mean, she said, I taught her kids for 4 years. She said I hated them, and I dissed her at parent night, and, you know, and I cursed all of her future generations and all kinds of bad things. And I'm telling you, I was just ready to let her have it because I was not in the wrong. I had a good relationship with her kids. I don't know what her problem was, and I was just ready to suck it to her. And, and I was fiery in my youth, you know. If something happened, man, my temper would flare up like that. But God has really tempered my responses to things. And I remember the verse of Proverbs 15:11 came into my head, right, as she was finishing up her little tirade. And it's a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. And by God's grace, I said something gentle to her, and it kind of diffused her anger. I mean, she still hates me. You know, I'm not going to be invited to her children's wedding or anything. But at least it made a really horrible situation tolerable. And that's what the tribes of Israel did in this situation. Those tribes that were blamed falsely. They didn't rally up the troops, say, okay, we'll take you on. But they were honest. And they said to their cousins over there to the west, they said, look, this is not what it looks like. We're not building an altar here so that we can worship God. We're just building it as a testimony for future generations. And so they were just honest, and they gave an answer to turn away wrath. And it had a happy ending. You know, the Western tribe said, okay. You know, and they went back, and everything was good. And civil war was averted. So this passage has lots and lots of lessons for us to learn as a church. And here at Hope, we can handle our misunderstandings in a real godly way. Taking these basic lessons from this passage. And it's important that we do so, otherwise Satan and our own sin is going to gain a foothold, and hard feelings and rumor and gossip is just going to spread like a disease inside of our body. And so we really need to take these precautions. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this example of handling misunderstandings. We thank you for the way that you can work in the lives of believers to bring unity and to avoid horrible misunderstandings that would just bring shame to your name. And we ask as a church that we would handle our misunderstandings and our problems in a way that will bring glory to you, and bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.